as you heard already with the children, like, we all need him each and every day of our lives. And so just remember that we need him, and he stands ready, willing, and available to us at the drop of a hat at a moment's notice. He knows that we need him, and he stands ready to meet that need, which is just a beautiful, beautiful thing to think about. Last week, we went through all of Acts chapter 10. That was the gospel reaching the Gentiles. We talked about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God as he moved and directed people and got them exactly where he needed them to be to accomplish his purposes. It was the act of God. It was the will of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter had a front row seat to that work. This morning, in these first 18 verses of Acts 11, we're going to just look at Peter's report to the apostles and to the other believers in Jerusalem about what happened in Joppa and what happened in Caesarea. He's going to retell the work of God in those two cities, but retell the work of the gospel coming to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. Now, this is what I want us to think about. And you probably know some of this already, right? That God is always at work in his creation and in our lives. He's always at work. He's always up to something. He's always doing something. Sometimes he works alone, or it seems like he's kind of working like behind the scenes. Sometimes he works in ways that we don't expect, in ways that we don't maybe initially understand. But here's what we do know, and we have to remember this, is that however God chooses to work, he will never act contrary to his character, and he will never do anything that violates his word. It's important that we remember that. Because, listen, there are times, and I've experienced them, and you likely have as well, where there's kind of just a little mystery and some uncertainty to how God specifically is choosing to work in a certain situation. And we don't understand it. And it may be ways, again, in ways that we just don't expect. It seems so unexpected to us. It made me think of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? God is sovereign over his creation. He can work and move any way he wants, and he will do that, but he will never act contrary to his character. He will never violate anything that is said in his words. But here's the challenge. When God works in ways that we don't expect, when God works in ways that we don't understand, here's how we can respond to that. Here's what we're prone to do, perhaps. Question. I mean, that can't be right. It's always happened this way. We can cast doubt. Yeah, I'm not really sure about that one. We can criticize. We can be dismissive. We can seek to explain away what has happened, what God is doing. Right? We all kind of move in those areas, and there's probably more. Those are the ones that came to mind. Here is where I want to challenge us. Right? When we come to understand that God is at work, it's my prayer that we appreciate what God has done, how he was or perhaps is at work in your life, in the life of someone around you, in the church. But then as we appreciate that, that our response should be to praise and to worship what he is doing. Worship him for what he is doing. You see, Peter had this confidence in the work that God had done in Joppa and Caesarea. And yes, for him, he had a front row seat, right? It was firsthand experience for him. But we'll see this morning that Peter had a very kind of matter-of-fact way of retelling what happened. He had come to understand the implications of what had happened in Joppa and in Caesarea. And he's going to point these people to the words of Jesus and ultimately to the plans and the purposes of God. So let me read for us Acts 11, 1 to 18. I'll ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, and then I will pray for us, and then we will have fun this morning as we learn together. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking closely at it, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your households.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your word and to learn from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged by our time, that we'd be challenged, Lord, that we may even be convicted. Lord, it's my prayer that your word would do its work, that we would be sanctified in your truth, because your word is truth. I pray that you would help us to this end, and I pray this all in your name. Amen. First scene, first three verses. Peter returns to Jerusalem. Now, we're not surprised by the fact that word has traveled rather far. Again, Caesarea, Joppa to Jerusalem, that God is at work. He's done a mighty work in Caesarea. Specifically, Luke tells us that it was the fact that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. That's just a way of saying that they had responded in a positive way to the gospel. That Peter had proclaimed that to them. They had believed in that. They had repented of their sin. They were even baptized. that the gospel had done a work, that God had done a work in Caesarea. And Peter now makes his way back to Jerusalem. The six men that came from Joppa to Caesarea accompany him from Caesarea back to Jerusalem. They walk into Jerusalem, and lo and behold, they meet some criticism. Specifically, we're told, from the circumcision party. And their issue was that Peter went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, the circumcision party in this case is not the official circumcision party that Paul's going to have issues with throughout his ministry, especially if you read like the book of Galatians. But they were Jewish Christians. Now, yes, the majority of Christians in Jerusalem at that time would have been Jewish. Right? But these Jewish Christians were very aware and very sensitive to Jewish law and Jewish custom. After all, that's what they knew. That's the way it had always been. So their instinctive response is going to be to lean towards what the law has to say and what the covenant has to say. Peter's actions, from their perspective, was a serious misstep. After all, he had had food and had a meal with the Gentiles. Peter did not set boundaries as they thought he should have set boundaries. He did not create distinctions as he thought that he should set distinctions. Peter should have taken steps to be certain that Cornelius and his household were clean, that they were observing the Jewish laws, food purity laws, that they had been circumcised before he ever had sat down and had a meal with them. Those Gentiles should have become more like Jews. Peter, in their minds, made himself unclean by his misguided actions. That's the criticism. Well, Peter, from verse 4 to 14, is going to retell the work of God in Joppa. This is the second scene, if you will, in what's taking place. He retells the work of God in Joppa as he experienced it. And he does so, we're told, in a very orderly fashion. Because you think about it, right? Word has gotten back to the apostles and to the believers, to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The rumor mill was still alive and well back then as it is today. A lot of misinformation like there was then or like it is today, right? This is nothing new. So Peter doesn't know what they've heard, what they haven't heard. Like the telephone game. Well, it started in Caesarea and one thing ended up in Jerusalem. It could be completely different than what actually happened in Caesarea. So he wants to tell them, hey, this is what happened, and I can tell you this because I was there. And so he starts with this divine vision, right, that he had in Joppa. And it's almost a word-for-word retelling that we saw last week in Acts 10. He closes this by drawing attention to that threefold repetition, which reinforced that the message, the word, was from God, and it was to be believed. He then moves to the arrival of these three men sent by Cornelius to Joppa to get Peter. And he tells these people that, listen, the Holy Spirit told me, go with them, make no distinction. Don't doubt what you're being told to do. Show no partiality. Don't discriminate against these three men. And so Peter and the other six go with these three men from Caesarea, just as the Holy Spirit commanded. And they enter the house of Cornelius in obedience to God's. And then Peter moves to the angel's words to Cornelius. Right? The angel told Cornelius, right, that Peter's message would contain an offer of salvation for him and for his household. That is the gospel message. And Peter proclaims that message. And what Peter does here is he adds a little bit of detail, right? Because back in Acts 10, 22 and 35, the angel told Cornelius, right, your household, just you need to hear what Peter has to say. Well, what Peter has to say is the gospel. And so he says, here's what happens. Right? The gospel was preached by Peter to the household under the command, Cornelius' household, under the command of God from heaven. God had prepared Cornelius. God had prepared those who were with Cornelius to hear what Peter had to say. I mean, God had been at work. Like, think about this. Like, with both sides. Like, he'd been preparing Cornelius, and he'd been preparing Peter. That God was orchestrating this and moving these men around and preparing them for this meeting that they were going to have in the house of Cornelius. That Peter was going to preach the gospel to them, and their hearts were soft, and they were going to hear, and they were going to receive the word of God. But the issue for Peter now is he's come to understand that it's not Cornelius, it's who Cornelius represents, and that's the Gentiles, the Gentile people. That they're being saved by a direct act of God, and if salvation includes the Gentiles, then fellowship includes the Gentiles. This was God's plan for the Gentiles. God was orchestrating this. He was working and moving, and sometimes behind the scenes to get people where he needed them to be to accomplish his purposes. And it was new, and it didn't make a whole lot of sense to some of them. Cornelius had a vision. Peter had a vision. There were commands. They were being prepared by the Lord for this encounter. There was actions that both of them had to take, and they took those actions in perfect obedience to God. God had been preparing their hearts, been preparing this meeting, and it didn't involve really Peter or anyone. It was just God getting them where he wanted them to be, and then Peter spoke. Like, God was at work. Peter retells all of this to the apostles and to those of the circumcision, probably the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And then in verses 15 through 17, Peter provides some commentary. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Well, Peter tells the other apostles and these Jewish Christians, listen, I was presenting the gospel to Cornelius and to those who were there in that room. It was a clear call for them to put their faith and trust in Jesus, to turn to him and him alone for their salvation. And as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his house. It was extraordinary. It was clearly the activity of God. I didn't have to lay my hands on them. I just was talking, and bang, here's the Holy Spirit. But he adds this phrase at the end, just as on us at the beginning. He's telling him, when I was in Caesarea and I saw this happen, this is what happened to us when we were in the upper room in Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell on us. We looked at that in Acts chapter 2. What happened in the house of Cornelius was just like what happened to us in the upper room in Jerusalem. I mean, we experienced Jewish Pentecost in that upper room. These Gentiles experienced a Gentile Pentecost in Caesarea. This is what God did unexpectedly. This is what God did. And when God had the Holy Spirit fall on them, he was showing us, he was showing the people in that house that the Gentiles are part of God's plan for salvation. It wasn't just Cornelius' house, it's the Gentile people. The Holy Spirit was the promised blessing of the new covenant, and God dropped that promised key blessing on these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius like he dropped it on us on Pentecost. And I remembered, Peter says, the word of the Lord. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's Acts 1:5 before Jesus ascends back to heaven. But one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit, Jesus called them. Okay, one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit back in John 14, right, when Jesus is telling them, "Hey, listen, I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit's coming." Right, it's better that I leave and the Holy Spirit, and then we send the Holy Spirit. To God and I send, we send the Holy Spirit to you. One of the benefits of the Holy Spirit is this, Jesus says. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so as Peter is processing what's happening in Caesarea, he's reminded of the words of Jesus that, hey, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he makes this connection. We experienced that, and now the Gentiles are experiencing that. God is at work. And then he asks this question. And I find this fascinating. Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. He asked a rhetorical question last week in verse 47 of chapter 10. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? The answer to that question is, no one. No, you can't withhold it. Well, who was I to stand in God's way? Well, the answer to that is, you shouldn't. You really don't have that ability. That's really not your, that's not the lane you're supposed to be in, Pete. You can't stop what he's doing. Right, he's telling them that, listen, your criticism of this, your questioning of this is really rather silly. Again, I find this absolutely fascinating. Here's why. Remember that some of the people hearing Peter in Acts chapter 11 had been with Peter from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. They had been there when Jesus was baptized, and they had walked with Jesus for those 3 years. They had had that experience together. Some of the people that were in the room hearing Peter retell what God had done in Joppa and Caesarea were there with Peter in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, when Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ. Some of the people in that room in Jerusalem listening to Peter retell what happened in Caesarea and Joppa were there when Jesus followed Peter's confession with these words: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." That's Mark 8:31. And some of the men that were with Peter in Jerusalem, hearing him retell of what God did in Caesarea and Joppa, were there, and when Peter pulled Jesus aside in Mark 8:32, and he began to rebuke Jesus. Peter began to question what Jesus said, like, that's not the way it's going to happen. And some of those same men in Jerusalem heard Jesus turn and rebuke Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man," Mark 8:33. Peter, in Mark 8, had criticized, had called into question what Jesus had said his role was going to be and what was going to happen to him. He tried to hinder and create doubt about what Jesus had said. Now, in Acts chapter 11, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter's grown. Peter's grown. He knows, like, man, there is absolutely no way that I could hinder what God is doing here. And I got called Satan. But, like, I understand now, like, if it's God's plan, it's his purpose, that purpose is going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen just the way he wants it. It's the work of God. There's nothing that I can do to hinder that. And, oh, by the way, my fellow apostles and you Jewish Christians, right, you can't either. You can't stop this. The gospel is for the Gentiles. Cornelius and his household were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. They are now God's children. They've been now adopted into his family. You can't stop that. How has he grown? I mean, Peter was absolutely convinced of the work of God. Absolutely convinced. In verse 18, the people respond. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." The criticism of Peter stops, silenced, and praise begins. Why? Because they understood now what God had done in Caesarea with Cornelius and his household. They realized that, boy, that means so silly to think that we don't understand this, but God is clearly at work here. How silly of us to criticize what God is doing. How misguided are we for trying to poke holes in this? Because listen, I don't think when Peter's up retelling all that happened, that those that are criticizing him are just sitting there silently, right? They're muttering things under their breath at him. Okay, really? Right, they're doing that. And all of a sudden, they have a word to say. They understand that God has been at work in a way that's, for them, unusual. They don't understand it. It's unexpected from their perspective, but they understand that, God has clearly been at work because God is the one who's granted repentance to the Gentiles that leads to life. All we can do now is praise and glorify God. Only God could make this happen. Has to be the work of God. The mercy of God towards the Gentiles, the grace of God towards the Gentiles, the love of God towards the Gentile people. Like, only God could do that work. The animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles was unbelievable. And so when Jesus reunites them through the gospel, it is an extraordinary event, and the only one that could possibly pull that off is God. It is the beauty of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel. It is the awe-inspiring nature of the gospel. Peter tells them, criticize all you want. All I can tell you is this, that I preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They confessed their need for a Savior. They repented of their sins. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. The only reasonable response to that is to zip your lip and praise God for what he's done. Give glory to him. You just think about, right? You read in Ephesians about the dividing wall of hostility that Jesus broke down between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? You read Romans 1, 2, and 3. Like, you read all of this and you just understand just the divide that was there. And that Jesus has brought reconciliation for each individual person to God, and then reconciles one and other people to each other and to God. And this reconciliation had happened, right, in Caesarea, right, was like, there was cultural differences here. But the gospel bridges those cultural differences, and the Gentiles don't need to become more Jewish. Right? God creates culture. God creates the ethnicity. God's created all of that, all that diversity. The gospel bridges all of that. Everyone needs Jesus, and everyone has access to Jesus. And ultimately, and Paul will beat this drum during his ministry, that the gospel unites, that what Jesus has done breaks down that wall of hostility. God does not make distinction, so neither should we. The gospel is for everyone. So discrimination of any kind, remember the Holy Spirit said, you go, no discrimination. Don't you dare create boundaries with them. You go with them. There's no distinction. God doesn't make distinctions. So we should not make distinctions. The gospel is for everyone. So when we discriminate, when we create these different camps and these different categories for people, man, it is so offensive. It's offensive in one sense towards the other person, because although they're created in the image and likeness of God, we're saying, yeah, you are, but, yeah. But it's offensive to God. It's offensive to his gospel. There's no discrimination. There's no camps here, people. The gospel is for all people. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation is part of the family of God, no matter where they're from, no matter what their history is, no matter how they grew up, no matter what you think is right or wrong. Or you're not understanding, the gospel is for all people. That's the beauty and that's the power of the gospel. Think back. just to what we've seen over the past several chapters. You've got the conversion of Saul, and now you have the conversion of Cornelius. Two different guys, but they're transformed by the same gospel. Saul, Jew, got the best education you could possibly get. He was a scholar. He was radically opposed to God, persecuting the church, wanted nothing more than to kill Christians who were following Jesus. Cornelius, Gentile, a soldier. Man, he was Rome's guy, right? He was bought in to what Rome had to offer him, but yet he was not opposed to God. He was seeking God. Both were saved by God through his initiative, through his work. Both received forgiveness for their sins. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Both were welcomed into the Christian family on equal terms. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and all that he had done for those two men. The gospel is for everyone. Gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, and then the Gentile. I mean, the gospel is, it's exclusive, right? Because there's only one way, and that's Jesus. But it is also radically inclusive because it's for all people. And as I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is the work of God. Jesus is the only way, but that way is opened up for everybody. Now, you can't stop that. It's almost like saying, just get on board with this. This is what God is doing now. And it led to praise. It silenced the criticism, and it led to praise. And when we come to understand and appreciate what God has done, what God is doing, how he was at work, how he is at work, the best response is praise and worship. Because he's not going to do anything that goes against his character and that violates his words. It's his work. We're privileged to join him in that. We're privileged to have a front row seat and to see the firsthand transformation that comes into people's lives because of Jesus and because of his gospel. And we praise. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, your gospel, it's amazing. Your work is amazing. Lord, and you move and you work in ways that we don't always understand. You work and move in ways that are unexpected. But it's your work. Pray that you would help us to clearly see your work. Lord, and when we do, that we would appreciate what you're doing. Lord, and we would praise you for what you're doing. You are working and moving in ways that we don't always understand, that we don't always comprehend. But we take such hope and such confidence in the work that you are doing. Help us to appreciate. Help us to worship you and all that you are doing and all that you will do in the days and the weeks to come. And to this I pray. Amen.
Now comes the portion of our service where we remember that gospel that was proclaimed this morning, that has penetrated our hearts, that has saved us. And we confirm our commitment to follow the Lord, to worship Him in our life. So this morning with the Lord's Supper, it's not just a symbol, it's an act of worship, an act of praise. In it, we proclaim the death of Christ, that He gave His body and He shed His blood to reconcile us to God. And as we take this meal, we affirm that Jesus is our Lord. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. He is our shepherd. He is our teacher. And we follow Him. We belong to Him. Because of the importance of this meal, we want to follow as best we can the pattern that is set forth in Scripture. So we remember from earlier in Acts 2, 41 through 42, it reads, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." So we see here that they believed, they were baptized, and then they entered into the life of the church. So here at TVC, we invite you to the table here, to the Lord's Supper, those who have trusted in Christ, have been baptized, and are walking in repentance and in faith. We come not as perfect people, but people who are forgiven and who desire to follow the Lord continually. That's not your story if you haven't placed your trust in Christ or followed Him in baptism. We ask that you would refrain from the table today, but you would take this time to reflect, to pray to the Lord, maybe to take the Lord. Take Him today. Before we take these elements, let's remember what they mean. First, we have the bread, which reminds us of Christ's body given for us on the cross. Then we have the cup, which reminds us of His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, sealing the new covenant He's made. These are simple elements, but they proclaim very loud and profound and glorious truths. We remember those things today. We give praise to God for those things today. And as we come to the table, we want to remember that we need to examine our hearts first. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul warns us not to take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. That is, without recognizing what this meal represents and without honestly looking at our own hearts. This is a call for us to come rightly, with reverence, with humility, and in repentance. Communion is not something we rush into lightly. It's an act of worship. The act of praise that invites honest reflection. Look into your heart. Our holy God sees it. So we want to take this time to confess our sins. We don't confess our sins to earn our own forgiveness. We must remember that. We confess because that forgiveness has already been secured for us in Christ Jesus. We have been bought with a price. Christ has saved us. He is faithful and just to forgiveness. There is to forgive us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's not because of our works, but it's because of His righteousness according to His own mercy. So we come to the one who bore our judgment so we can live in freedom, not in shame. We are all broken sinners coming together to this table before our Lord. So now is going to be an opportunity for us to pray, have moments of silence for us to reflect on our lives, to know that the Lord is with us here. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, and we are responding to that. So now let's do that together, and let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that in Christ we are fully forgiven, accepted, and free. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit does not discriminate like we heard this morning, but it works in all men, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality. The Holy Spirit can save whomever the Lord chooses. Father, we thank you that you've been gracious to us and you have saved us who are in you. We ask that you would help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin in our hearts. Father, exposing dark areas that we think we can hide, but you see clearly. And Father, we thank you that there is no shame in Jesus because you died for those sins, those dark areas. You paid the price. We ask that you'd help us to remember that now, to repent of those things, to turn from them continually, and to remember that you gave your body, you shed your blood for our sins. Father, help us to look to you in this time. Help us to praise you by taking these elements. Father, help us to trust you in this act of worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.